kind of a different thing. It's not the usual day. And since it's not the usual day, I don't feel in the usual shouting fashion. Thank you. Yeah, I haven't counted today. You just ask for one thing and they do thousands of things for you here. That's why I'm going to come. I said humorously when I was here 4 years ago, it was a warm day in the fall. And they told me it was the first time I'd been here, and they told me this lovely apartment where they and Trump visiting dignitaries. And I stood around talking that Sunday evening, talking. Said goodbye to this fellow and goodbye to that fellow, and pretty soon everybody was gone. So I went around and closed the windows and turned off the water that was running in the washroom and did various other things, locked the doors and went to bed. And I said to my wife on the phone, I said they really didn't want a preacher, they wanted a janitor for the week. They wanted. But when you're treated that well and that friendly, why, it always makes it kind of a nice experience, and I'm awfully glad to be with you today. I can't tell you much about the snow except that it's there. I love it. I like to walk in it, run in it, drive in it. I don't ski. I know when I'm well off. But I didn't really wish it for y'all. I heard about it on the radio and saw a few flakes in the air, and the next thing I knew, there was a lot in the ground, and I was hearing all of these dire things. So it's just there. Just be careful with it. If you really get stuck, you can always eat your way home through it. But you have to be careful because it lowers the blood temperature and it can really be deadening if you eat too much. So you have to eat it in small amounts. But that's the way it goes. In the course of this week, Lord willing, and I say that with due respect and observation of the outdoor circumstance, I want to minister in John 1. Not 1 John, but John 1. And I'm just going to work in the first chapter of John's Gospel, talking about who the Lord Jesus was, or maybe better yet, who he is, and how our lives ought to be related in the light of his person. It's a kind of a short course theology study in John 1 with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how our lives ought to be built about him. Today I am looking at Psalm 81, at which I will also look, Lord willing, next Sunday. And I just wanted to work through the week with regard to the Lord Jesus, his person, as is seen in John 1, and whom we are told he is and what he does for us. But today I wanted to talk with you in Psalm 81, and likewise next Sunday. And I kind of plan to talk in it this evening, too, but it's hard to tell what will happen in the evening. We may just all smile at Wade's house and eat three cookies and depart. There's nothing formal. But Psalm 81 is a striking and a different kind of a psalm. And the thing that I want to emphasize this morning is the simple truth of being sure that you don't cut yourself off from God's blessing. Don't deny the blessings that God has for you. I don't feel like shouting much, so if you'll forgive me, I'll just kind of talk calmly, like we were all sitting in my living room. As long as no one spills anything, that's when I begin to shout in the living room. I'll just talk calmly about it. But there's a giant lesson in Psalm 81. There are several, really, but the one I want to look at this morning is the importance of not losing God's blessing for yourself. That's what I want to look at this morning. Don't deny God the blessing that he has for you. Don't cheat your own life and your own heart out of many of the good things that God will share and provide for you. We'll talk about how it's done and what we ought to do in a couple of minutes. But let's read the psalm, Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp of the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law for the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the plot. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my way, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, and their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. Let us pray. Our Father, as we think about these things this morning, we recognize, first of all, your great love, a great love shown to us in the Word of God and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sinners. And mindful of your great love, we pray that you would help us to live respectfully and honestly of your desires and intentions for us. And we pray, our Father, that as the Savior will never fail us, so we might be given a steadfast desire not to fail him. Encourage our hearts this day in a walk of purity and in peace and in light with the Son of God. And help us to enjoy the reality of a personal salvation and the strength of the beauty of God in our lives. So bless us today, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a strange sort of psalm. It starts out with the first 7 verses telling how God should be praised. And from verse 8 to 16, talks about how God wanted to help his people, but his people would not be helped. You have to read it many times. You can see that the first time, but every time you read it, it will be more and more emphatic. I wanted to do this, but they would not have it. Therefore, they missed it. I wanted to do that, but they insisted on their own way. They could not know my truth. I wanted to sit down and share with them in the finest of things, but they would have none of me, and they lost the blessing that should have been theirs through. What I want to emphasize this morning is really pretty simple. Don't deny the blessings of God in your life. Don't cheat yourself out of the good things God will share with you if you trust him through the Lord Jesus and trust him with the other events in life too. I will probably say it several times to me, and I will probably say it loud enough that you could hear it also. Don't deprive yourself of all the good things God will do for you. Now, God is greater than we are, and we're not going to suddenly take his arm and twist it behind him so that he can't exercise authority in the universe. I don't mean in any sense that we're going to take God's authority and destroy it. But much of what God had for his people depended on his people's willingness to trust him and to take it and to believe him and to use it. And when they were unwilling to do that, they could not know the blessings of God. It's awful early to start telling stories, but I usually start as soon as the people look weary. So I should have started a little sooner. But I had an experience in Philadelphia, which is kind of gripping. And I asked a particular party, I guess 15 years ago, if they mind I use it, and when they said no, I've used it 100 times. Had a young Christian friend. He was driving home one night in the truck that he operated for the telephone company, and for some reason not known, lost control of the truck, ran into a stone wall right behind his house, and was instantly with the Lord. His parents were asleep. He had the 4 to midnight shift. They heard the crash, went out and found their son dead in his truck. He was a godly fellow and a good fellow, good, solid, substantial Christian that was pretty well admired in the young people's group and other things too. And his parents were substantial believers also. And so it wasn't one of those tragedies where you say, well, here, this wicked fellow, what was he doing? Here was an outstanding believer who in some circumstance of life was suddenly called away to be with the Lord Jesus. He was about 20 years old. After the funeral and after the graveside ceremony, I saw his mother leaning on her husband's arm, big tears. There's nothing wrong with crying. The Lord wept. If you cry in defiance of God, that's not so good. But there's nothing wrong with crying himself, big tears. And so I went over to see if I could say something human or something nice. I'm not very good at saying things like this. I weep too. So if you're crying big tears, the first thing you know, I may be contributing to your puddle. But I went over to say something. And she said to me, she said, Mr. Taylor, she said, don't misunderstand me. She said, I know that he's with Jesus. And she said, I'm not arguing about that. And she said, I'm not angry with God or anything else, she said. But she said, you know, she said, for the last many years, she said, I have worried about him day and night. She said, every time he had a date, I worried if that was the right girl. When he went to school, I worried if school would corrupt his mind. And she said, recently it looked like he was going to have to go to the army, and she said, I've worried whether the army would ruin him in some way. She said, instead of enjoying my son and thanking God for a Christian boy, she said, I have worried night and day. And now, she said, what good have all those worries done me? Can you see that without a lot of elaboration? She had denied herself very much of the blessing of knowing of God's care and God's control in the inner part of her life, and had denied herself a great deal of peace of mind in the outer part of her life. It's possible to be too much a kind of a, well, who cares what happens? It's possible to be extreme in almost any direction you want to be. But many believers, like Israel of old, in the practical realm, deny themselves many of the blessings that God would give. I don't know how far to press it on all sides, but I'll tell you that when we preach the gospel and people say, I will not believe, they deny themselves the blessing of eternal life. You don't really think that God is cheating them or dealing against them, do you? When somebody says, I don't believe that Jesus is God, I don't believe he can save me, they are working for the wages of sin, which is death. They deny themselves the blessing of heaven. But many of us who have trusted Jesus Christ and by God's grace have been born in the family of God are in the situation where Israel was, not theologically, but in the practical situation where Israel was, where we deny ourselves an endless amount of the blessing of God. Note this text for a couple of minutes. Starting in verse 8, the Lord says, I want to tell you something, my people. I want to tell you that. I want to tell you in verse 9 to be sure you don't worship any strange God. And in verse 10, I want to tell you that I will fill your mouth if you will open it. That's not really a good verse for preachers to use before getting up to speak and have the temporal provisions of life necessary. But in verse 11, my people would not hearken to my voice. Here is God. He said, I want to bless you in every describable way. I just don't want you to have two or three other strange gods as rivals to me. I want to bless you in every possible way. I want to give you all the provision of life. Open your mouth and let me give you what you need. I want to do that for you. But my people would not hearken unto me. They missed the blessing of his provision. If you're a great note taker, not that you should be, but that becomes the very first thrust. They missed the blessing of his provision. They missed the blessing of day by day allowing God to care for them. And how did they do it? By denying him his way in their lives. We can't go back and examine all their souls. But the Lord said, I don't want you to follow anybody but me. I don't want you to hear any voice but mine. I don't want you to allow any judgments to direct you but me. I don't want you to give your allegiance to anyone but me. That's all I want. I will take care of everything that you need. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But what I want you to be is attentive and listening to me. But they immediately began to listen to other voices and to follow other thoughts and to seek other experiences and to crave other gods. My people would have none of me. You know, in Hebrew, that is a striking passage. I'm not really notably good at that, but I like to say a few things that impresses people with the depth of your scholarship. Make them think you really know a lot when you don't. It's a great way to scare the preachers who come around quoting Greek words. A way to scare them out of Greek testament and run up and say, read me these verses. As always. Of course, if they can read them, you'll likely get three sermons right on the spot. But when it says they will have none of me, what he's really saying is that my people looked up and said, we don't want anything to do with you. Well, when they were just for trouble, maybe for a few minutes. But out of Egypt, and on our own, we don't want to listen to you. It's like you're trying to advise somebody and he turns to you and he says, forget it, pal, forget it. Keep your good thoughts and your good intentions to yourself. I will take care of myself. They denied themselves the blessings of his care. Yes, because he's a sovereign God, he still got them to the land. God doesn't give up on us in our rebellion. And I, as a believer, may deny many of his blessings for me, but he will not be false to himself. So it isn't as though you can deny what God wants to do and he'll go and sulk for a while. God is faithful and steadfast. But we, where we live, often miss the blessings of his care. Sometimes by complaining. Sometimes by rebelling. Sometimes by listening to other voices. I don't know how to say it exactly on all sides. It's awful easy to be misunderstood. But I'm just overcoming a long period of laryngitis. I hope I'm overcoming it. That's one of those things. This morning is the first worship meeting in about 2 months, so I've been able to sing two notes in. I couldn't do much more than that this morning. A couple scratches, a growl, and a click here and there. I love to sing. And I can hardly tell you without weeping how much I have missed it, you know. Missed it terribly. I'm not the song leader type, but I like to sing. And so for the last 7 Lord's days in the morning meeting, I've gone like that, and it's come out like that. But I've been getting better, and my voice has been getting, feeling a greater relief from the nodules on the chords and whatnot. And so this morning I was able to quietly sing a note here and there with a vigorous aspiration in between them. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, after coming back from a meeting, I could hardly say goodnight to my wife. It was a kind of like that. So I sat down in a chair for a little bit. And I said to myself, what would your life be like if you could never talk again? I love to talk, love to preach, I teach. I teach 12 or 14 hours a week in a lecture style. I talk all the time to somebody. When nobody's around, I talk to myself. And I always talk out loud. That's a lot. It doesn't make any sense at all talking quietly to yourself. You know, if you're ashamed to be known for talking to yourself, you shouldn't do it at all. I always talk out loud. You pass by the apartment, you think 3 people are there. Sometimes I even change my voice when I answer myself. I said to myself, I'm no hero in these things, but I said to myself, suppose you were never able to speak again. Could you still live your life? Could you trust God to care for you? Well, the academic answer is yes. But the hard answer is sometimes another matter. Sometimes God's people look up and say, I don't believe he can care for me. They don't really shout it at heaven. They just think it. And so they run around furiously finding 1,000 other things to do. Some new concept, some new thing, some new experience. I don't really believe he can care for them in that sense. Now, there are many things God gives us to do. So I take medicine for my throat. I don't run around and say, no, I'm certainly not going to do it. I don't spend 42 hours a week in a clinic either. I've been there before. That is with the throat business. It kind of comes and goes, and you hope it goes fast. If it doesn't, it just doesn't. That's all. I'm no real hero in those things. I can't imagine what it would be like living without being able to preach or to witness orally or something like that. But the record of history is that God can and does take care of his people. But his care is not always the same. Some through suffering and illness glorify God more than they ever did when they were well. That's the record of Scripture. God said to his people, I wanted to fill your mouth. I wanted to give you the best of everything. But they looked up and said, if we can't have it our way, we will have none of you. Now that becomes really a striking thing. But in this day and age, if you're born again, you have to stop and look at it realistically. Am I denying myself some of the blessing of God because I won't trust him with my life and won't trust him to provide for me? Am I doing that? I have poor students, not academically, financially. Got a bunch of them, in fact. Once I was one of those jobs. I know exactly what it's like. I know exactly what it's like to be having 2 or 3 kids to feed, with a tuition bill coming up, and a rent bill, and an electric bill, and rubbing your wallet, and the only thing that you can feel in it are the numbers on your Social Security card. I know that I don't. The Lord has prospered us in the last few years. All this preaching makes you rich, and so I just. But I know exactly what it was like. So I have a student. He's older. He was converted when he was 32 or 33, and he was a college management type fellow, and decided he would like to go to seminary, and went to another Bible school for a while first to find out what it was all about, and came on to seminary, and he has four children who I suppose are 11 and 12 and 14 and 15. But suddenly, see, he's back on the grind again, and every nickel is kind of short in his direction. So a maintenance fellow at our institution said to me one day, he said, a party has given us some twin beds. He says, I'm going to offer them to this particular family. And so that's a little thing in our world, see, that he called his fellow and offered them these twin beds. He felt that they were all these teenagers and whatnot. And this man said to him, he said, that's a great answer to prayer. He said, my two girls are sharing a room and sharing a bed and kicking each other and arguing and waking up in a bad mood and fighting. And he said, for about 2 weeks, we've been praying for some relief in that area. And he said, brother, he said, if I've got to buy it, he said, it's not going to come. He said, we can eat, but he said, one of them can sleep on the floor if they get that nasty, he said. And so suddenly, here were these two lovely beds, well-equipped and all that kind of stuff. And the man said to me the next day, he said, I would not want to deprive my children the joy of seeing how God provides for them. Well, that's kind of poetic. But you know, when you trust God, that's right. Sometimes he provides two jobs for you instead of the one you now have so you can work harder. But the emphasis is to learn to trust him. The things that he would give were often not received because the Israelites said, we will not listen to you. And you can't enjoy the blessing of God when you won't listen to him. I will have to come back to that in a couple of minutes, but that's a big thing in this question. They missed the blessing of his care because they would not trust him in the simple affairs of life. And when he said, I will feed you, they wouldn't do it. Let me tell you another story. You always bring them up when the people look weary. My nephew is in the Navy in Texas, married a girl down there. Happens to a lot of fellows. Get away from home, get lonely, look for their mother, marry some girl. Whatever the case was, married a girl down in Corpus Christi. Fine Christian girl, and he's a dandy guy. So we were happy for both of them. But to bring her back to meet my family is a real chore. My family is a strange group in which there are no inhibited persons at all. I'm by far the most inhibited of them all. They will do anything at all for a laugh or a riot or a joke at your expense. Anything at all. And so he brought his bride home, and they were to go to my sister's house for dinner. My sister assured the girl that they would have a dinner in the tradition of the Pennsylvania farm country. So they went for dinner. And they sat down at the dinner table, and there were the plates and a fork and the cup and all that kind of nonsense. I don't know what to put on the table, but the dishes were there. And my daughter, or my sister rather, then went over to the ice box and opened the ice box and pulled out a dish of cold sauerkraut and sat it in front of this new bride and said, well, help yourself. We always let the guests eat first. And then sat down in her chair. I love sauerkraut, but I don't like it cold, and I don't like it cold and greasy. And so the girl looked at us and didn't exactly know what to do. After all, you're the guest. The whole family is sitting there watching to see how you perform. So she tenderly, with her fork, removed a strand or two of cabbage and hoped that she could eat it without dying. And then they all sat and laughed. They sat and laughed. And then my sister went to the basement where they got a big oven and brought up the dinner. And she and her husband brought up the dinner, and then they ate royally. They had a joke in this girl, laughed forever. But the girl said to me, she said, well, when she said we're going to dinner, she said, I thought we'd really have it. And she said, I guess if that was it, it must have been good enough for them, it has to be good enough for me. The Lord doesn't treat us like beggars. But in our complaint and in our moaning, we a lot of times miss the blessing of his provision. The second thought is the blessing of his deliverance. The two are closely related. He says, I gave them up for their own harsh lust. I let them have what they wanted. They walked in their own counsels. They were soon in trouble. I just added that line, but you go back to the books of Exodus and Numbers and find out where they were. And my people, if they'd hearkened unto me and walked in my ways, I would have quickly subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Now many times, he delivers us from our troubles by showing us in the Word of God how we ought to act and what we ought to do. It's a concept found in Philippians with the idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Many times the deliverance I need from a problem is shown to me in the Word. I've just got to be willing to apply it. I've got to be willing to read it and apply it and use it. And sometimes God's deliverance is in that particular way, and sometimes it's in deliverance of ministry, and sometimes it's in the character of prayer. Many ways in which He is able to deliver and keep us and help. You'll forgive me for saying it, but I've always thought of James and Peter in prison. Herod put them both in prison. The Lord delivered James by letting Herod cut off his head. Sounds like a strange deliverance to some of us, but I'd like to tell you they couldn't hurt him anymore after that. He was in the presence of God. He delivered Peter by the angel coming and unlocking the gates and leading him out for the glory of God. Both men were equally delivered in accord with what glorified and served God's purpose. But in the case of Israel, saying, we'll have none of him, they put themselves in hot water time and again. And the Lord says, I would have quickly subdued their enemies. It was nothing for me to subdue their enemies. But as long as they walked in their own counsels and their own hearts' lust, as long as they walked in their own ways rather than mine, it was a matter of finding one enemy after another. Don't cheat yourself of the blessings of God's provision by grumbling or doubting. Don't deny yourself the blessings of His deliverance by insisting on your own way. There's a striking passage in the end of 1 Timothy 4. By taking heed to the doctrine and these words of truth, you'll deliver yourself and those that hear you, the apostle says to Timothy. It isn't so much a matter of saving himself from hell. Timothy was already a saved person. But by hearing the words of God, he would deliver himself from 1,000 pitfalls, from 1,000 other things. A man handed me a card one day. Innocent things, so don't, you know, it's easy to misread speakers. The fellow handed me a card, and on the front of the card it said, you too can be wealthy. Looked at him, he didn't look all that wealthy. But it said in the front of the card, you too can be wealthy. And then on the back side of the card it said, for a time-honored successful program which has made many poor persons into millionaires. Call, and there's the number, see, and I looked at him again, he still didn't look like a millionaire, but you can't always tell about them. Some millionaires are very eccentric and like to look like bums, so that people won't be asking them for money. And, you know, I looked on the, you too can be wealthy, on it, and all this in the back of the car. Now I must say that just for a moment, just for a fleeting moment, it passed across my eyes, the vision of great wealth. My, it's good to be delivered from anything like that. Just for a few moments it passed. Now, some men are greatly prospered by God, and they use their means to glorify God, and it's a remarkable thing. Others the Lord does not see fit to trust with great wealth in the course of life. They would squander it on themselves. They would be giving a tithe of church while buying a $240,000 boat to be cruising in the Gulf of Mexico with, you know, rather than and that sort of thing. So some men are greatly gifted and are great and all sorts of generalities can be made like that. But I looked at it and I kind of knew immediately that it wasn't for me. Money always has a bad effect in my family. Now people, not that we've had that much of it, but it has the effect of making people feel independent and independent of God. When I was in college for the first 3 years, I was working my way through. I was trying to send shekels home to my mama once in a while. I knew what it was to pray every night and ask for God's help and a successful operation the next day. Would He send me more work? I knew what, and the Lord sent a lot of it, but I knew exactly, I was no, you know, I had my shortcomings too, but I knew what it was to pray and ask for God's deliverance. But then I was out of college for a good while and served the government with the Army, overcoming international foes and guaranteeing your peace and safety and all that kind of stuff. When I came back for that last collegiate year, I had the GI Bill. Whenever I had a need, I complained and wrote to Washington. Almost forgot what it was to trust God for my deliverance. Well, in a sense, see, the GI Bill was a way in which he kind of, et cetera, et cetera. You can go on and on with that. But Israel would have none of him and walked in their own ways, no matter what he said. And there's nothing any harder to deal with than somebody who says, this is what I'm going to do, no matter what the Bible says. It's what I'm going to do, brother, and if you don't like it, you can sue him. And many times we miss the blessing of God's deliverance. Sometimes in my own family, he's missing. Or by the word to deliver us from a problem or a struggle, but because of the hardness of our heart, we were unwilling to be yielded to. Now there has to be yieldedness from more than one. It has to be an agreeable kind of yieldedness of all those involved. But we easily deny ourselves his deliverance by insisting on our own way. You can create a lot of grief for yourself by insisting on your own way. And your own way is not a matter of absolute truth, but just something you want to do. I had a big debate with a Sunday school teacher years ago. The Sunday school was following a particular series of lessons. I don't know if they were good or bad. That's, today it's all over the hill. But he was determined that he would not follow a series of lessons no matter what. Sunday school superintendents, elders in the meeting, no matter what, he would have his own lesson. Well, that isn't the great, you know, that isn't the end of the world. But it makes a thorny problem in relationships among teachers and others. He couldn't have them to himself and be quiet about it. He had to come to every teacher's meeting and tell every teacher that they ought to have their own too. It's got to be a great point of contention, constant irritation, eventually great unhappiness. Eventually a new Sunday school teacher. Great unhappiness. Made it himself. The deliverance and peace that God would have given by cooperation, and little friendliness, and little prayer, little peace, completely lost. I teach in a seminary, for what it's worth. We'll not try to put a price on it, but I enjoy it, and I have been very, very thankful to be there. But I find it very easy to be critical of other people's work. I get the fellows for second year Hebrew. I'll have them walk in and look up like, well, who knows what. So it becomes very easy to become a critic all at once of a guy who's teaching the first year course. I try not to do it too much because that's a good way to get to teach the first year course. But I become all at once a big critic, see? And if you become a big agitator and a big critic, you can make a lot of grief for yourself and miss the deliverance of God. Well, when I was getting ready to make my move here this morning, I lost a button off my vest. Ka-chunk, it was gone. Where it is, no one knows for sure. I know where the next one is. The next one is right there. That's where it is. Learned that years ago. You don't need them anyhow. Napoleon put them there to keep men from wiping their noses on their sleeves. You don't need them there anyhow, so that's where the next one is. And as soon as I get a little blue thread, it will be right there tomorrow. But this morning, see, it was gone. Chunk. Even if I'd found it, the only thread I had was white thread, and it, you know, funny, I'm not really vain, but I hate to look too stupid. So by leaving, well, I said, well, who will care? I leave the bottom one unbuttoned all the time. I wondered if I'd cut the bottom button off just so it looked uniform, like Montgomery Ward had done it again. But just for a moment, see, just for a moment, a thought passes your mind and says, how many people will think you look like a miserable wretch because you've got one button gone? You can actually worry yourself blue about things like that. I've known people to do it. I've known people not to want to go to a meeting because they put on non-matching socks in the morning. That's mostly a masculine problem, but I've known a similar thing from a feminine point of view. After a while, you sit back and say, if I'm serving God and enjoying God's things and all that, those things I don't have to worry about. You don't want to do something intentionally dumb, like pouring the maple syrup on your left shoulder and your waffle. Well, you don't want to do something notably stupid, but those things in the course of life that come to us, may you just kind of take them in the course of God's will. I was in Baltimore for a conference. I got there before they met. I was out walking around the street. I was looking up. Isn't that what the expression is? Keep looking up. I was looking up. There were farmers in the city looking at the building. And suddenly there was nothing under my left foot. For about 2 feet. They were repaving the street. It was all dug out. And down about 2 feet below were all these cobblestones and all this gravel. And I went face first into that stuff. I couldn't, you know, when suddenly your front foot was before. I knew it face first. I went into it. It was a frightful kind of a thing. My head was cut. I looked like I'd been mugged by 40 thugs. In Baltimore, it's not hard, but I just fell. So I went to a drugstore and got some bandages and got some other stuff and got some thread and went to the washroom at the assembly and tried to put myself together. I looked awful. I wondered what the brethren would think. And you know, for a few minutes, I didn't feel like speaking. For a few minutes, I felt like getting in my car and running off. There are always at a brethren's conference, always 5 or 6 eager fellows will speak if you give them half a minute's notice. I felt like running off. Well, I didn't run off. I told them very simply what happened. They all laughed at it hilariously while I kept sobbing the blood from my eye. And after a while, nobody cared anymore. It's possible to cheat yourself of the blessing of God's provision by complaining and substituting. And it's possible to cheat yourself of the blessing of his deliverance by insisting on your own way. I want to mention one third thing quickly. Ah, he says, the one who hated me should have submitted himself to me. We tell that to sinners. We tell it to people who don't know the Lord Jesus. We're all sinners, partners. We say to people who don't know the Lord Jesus, you ought to submit yourself to God. If you'll yield to him and believe on his Son, he will show his love to you in a wonderful way. I'm not sure who all the haters involved here, but what he says is a striking one. The ones who hated me should have submitted themselves to me. If they would have, their time would have continued on, and I would have fed them with the finest of wheat. And with honey out of the rock, I would have satisfied them. Many a hymn has been written there. But here's the point I'd like to make quickly. We often deny ourselves the blessing of his provision by grumbling and forgetting him. We often deny ourselves the blessing of his deliverance by insisting on our own way. But we sometimes, too, deny ourselves the blessing of his fellowship by refusing to submit and yield and let him be the authority in our life. There's a complicated theological issue here. I think when you're born again, you're brought into the fellowship of the Father, and I don't think that fellowship can be ended. Some scholars take different views. But I don't think it can be ended. But I think you can easily be put into a point where you don't enjoy it. When you have a son, he's your son. There's hardly any way to dissolve it. When you come home and find that he's broken the antique teapot that your wife has loved for 42 years, and it can't be put together again, the practical reality of the fellowship may be slightly bothered for a little while. Or when he's backing the car out of the garage and succeeds in dinging that priceless fender, knocking down a clothes post and going over the tulip bed all at the same time. Still your son, you can't get out of that. But the enjoyment of it for a few moments might not be so keen. I would have fed them with the finest of wheat. I would have sat with them and had the finest of things. I would have enjoyed them and they would have enjoyed me. And that's where the psalm ends. I would have done it for them. If you have to keep going back to verse 11, they would not have me do it for them. And they missed the blessing of this fellowship. They missed the blessing of this fellowship by not being submitted and yielded to him. Submission is the primary attitude that's necessary when I was saved. I confessed that Jesus Christ died for me, that I couldn't save myself, and that I was totally yielded to God to deliver my soul. And there's nobody who's saved who at that time does not go exactly that way. Nobody comes to God saying, well, I want to believe, but I'm going to insist on my own thing. It doesn't go that way. In the moment of conversion, there is a yieldedness to God which is absolute. You know that you're lost, and you'll trust Jesus Christ. But oh, that that attitude would continue.
If it does not,
we often deprive ourselves of the blessings of His fellowship. For the Lord, by His Word, shows us something. We're either back complaining or pushing our own way or just simply ignoring Him. And that always produces good. I have a printing press. I don't tell all the things I have in one message. I space them out through the week. If you have anything you'd like me to talk about, let me know and I'll be happy to work it in. I have a multiple. It's not a big deal, but I talk like I have, you know, all preachers exaggerate a lot. So I have it anyhow. And when I first got it, a fellow came in and he said, "You want to keep this bearing packed with grease," he said. That's squeezing grease in around a bearing. He said, "You want to keep it packed with grease." I've done that. But I remember saying to him, "What'll happen if I don't?" He said, "Nothing will happen if you don't." He said, "Until everything goes wrong all at once." He said, "You won't hear any funny sounds." He said, "You won't see any erratic behavior." But he said, "Suddenly everything will jam up and everything will be gone all at once," he said. "And you will be paying about $200 in new parts to put the thing back together." I have packed it through. God has not lost the printing press. But we sometimes deprive ourselves of the benefit and the blessing of His fellowship by not being submitted. And sometimes you'll find a believer who has backslidden so far by a lack of submission that you wonder if they were ever in the people of God in the first place. God knows. But without batting an eyelash, the day that one is not submissive and yielded to God, that day you begin denying yourself the blessings of His fellowship. Ah, it's a striking call. Don't deny yourself the blessings of God. I don't mean you can fight Him off or chase God out of the room. But the blessings in this psalm that He wants to share and give to His people are acts of God that are accepted by faith and trust and used in agreement with the knowledge of His will. And it's quite possible for you to be a believer and worried about everything. It's quite possible for you to be a believer and scared to death. It's quite possible for you to be a believer and think you're all alone if you deny yourself the blessings of God. And often distance, with a little imagination, often distance, you can hear the Lord saying your name and saying, "Oh my, how much I've wanted to do for that person. How much I've wanted to share with that person. How much I wanted that person to respond to me. But they would not." The initial blessing is salvation. If you don't believe on Jesus, you deny that to yourself. But there's a great ramification of blessing in His provision and in His deliverance and in His fellowship that likewise is real and precious and more wonderful to us than words can describe. But some believers deny themselves that. They grumble. They follow their own way. They do not submit themselves to God. Don't let it be that way with us. Let it be that we will be enjoyers and not deniers of the blessings that God gives. Well, as I said 40 minutes ago, on our weeknight sessions, I want to talk with you about John 1 and about the person of the Lord Jesus. But if you deny yourself the blessings of God, you're hardly prepared to receive anything else. So what we need to do is come back with openness of heart and honesty of life, know that we've trusted Jesus in a saving way, and then be ready to be guided by God, to be delivered by God, and to live day by day in the enjoyment of the fellowship of God. That was that. Our Father, we are thankful this morning to have your name called upon us. And we trust that that's true of everyone in our company today. But Lord, if it should be that someone does not know Jesus Christ in a saving way, He prays to help them this day to see that in rejecting the Lord Jesus, they're turning away from the blessings of life given by God. And some of us who have known the Lord well have been hard-hearted and argumentative, and Father, have almost acted like hateful children. We thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, and we pray you'd help us to live this day, enjoying your love and comfort, and participating in the blessings of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it thankfully. Amen.